So great to be able to see them get married and celebrate the time with them. And then, as always, it was just great to see the disciples get down on the dance floor. So Alistair showed some, nice with in shock. When Footloose came on, Alistair's foot became loose. And it was great to see him get down. Vickers tears up the dance floor for those of you guys who... He just, man, I thought that floor was going to catch fire with Vickerson and Kaletsa and Vanjie. They did some moves there where if there was no roof, I thought at a stage that she might go through it. Just what a wonderful time to celebrate, to meet their family, to see them get married, and a very special time for them. And obviously also, a number of people came down to be with them at the wedding from our sister churches, and just want to welcome them today in the fellowship. So, maybe I don't know that you're here, and then please stand with them as well. But it's Raina and Rebecca from the East Region, Evander and Madeleine, Jules from the U.S., Palisa is here, and Kate is here, also Old Cape Town. Can you guys please stand? Can we welcome them? Then Sean Gray, that stood up now with them as well, but he can stand up again, and you can just see who Sean is. He's moving here for 6 weeks from the Northwest. And are doing some training for work and then moving back up. So he'll be with us for 6 weeks. Please get to know him. A great brother from the Northwest region in the Johannesburg church. Then also something cool is, where's Kaletsa? Is he here or is he? Oh, he's on, where is he? At the back there somewhere. Kaletsa, you know the Bible says give honor where honor is due. The greater Tigerberg area, there's a group doing a number of things to sort of revitalize Tigerberg, and they have awards every year, and he actually won, there we go, there he is at the back. He won Best Youth of the Year for the greater Tigerberg area. So... Congratulations, Kaletsa. Amen. Why don't we say a prayer and then we'll get into our message. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a gift it is to be able to live life, to be able to have a relationship with you, and to be able to be a part of your promised family, Father, to be a part of your church people. Father, it's a privilege for us to be here this morning. It's a privilege for us to every day be in a relationship with you. To be able to read from our Bibles that is inspired by you so many years ago and yet has the same impact today. I do pray as we continue our series on finances this morning, Father, that you will nudge our hearts, nudge our thoughts, help us to hear what it is that you want to say to us individually, Father, as to our financial world and spiritual lives, and also collectively for us as a congregation, that this will... continue to be an area in which we can be a light to the world around us and how we manage that which you've given us. Father, we love you. Please lead me as I speak. I pray in your son's name. Amen. Luke chapter 16. Oh, I see we have a slide for that. That's encouraging. So we're busy with a series called Tension. And the question that we're trying to address is, why do we feel so much tension when we talk about God and money, church and money? You go to a church, maybe you're visiting with us today for the first time, and you're, oh, they're talking about money. And then you go back this evening and you tell your friends, I went to a church and they talk about money. And there's just a natural tension that takes place when we bring up the subject matter of money. Now, truth be told, I think we sometimes attach it to church, but we don't like talking about money in general. Not with one another. My budget's my budget. My finances. What I earn is what I earn. It's just not something that we feel free to talk about. And yet we, as followers of Jesus, there is no topic off of the table with God. And that, as with every area of our lives, whether it's my marriage, my purity, my parenting, who I am becoming, how I live my life, it's up for discussion. If I say that Jesus is Lord and Master of my life and that I treasure and delight in Him and enjoy Him above all else, then those topics are on the table. So we're trying to figure out, how do we relieve that tension? Why do we have it and how do we relieve it? One of the reasons I think we have that tension with God and money is that we don't understand God's view of money. Okay, so we have a view of money and possessions, and God has a view of money and possessions. And as with everything else in life, what I've had to learn in becoming a Christian is I must look at God's view on things. What is God's view on me being a husband? What kind of husband does the world teach me to be, and what kind of view does God have on how he wants me to be a husband? The same as a parent, the same as a teenager, single, whatever it might be, what I should be like at work is God's view. And so today we're going to try and unpack that and figure out what is God's view of money. How does God view my stuff? Okay. And I think what we're going to take a look at will be fairly insightful and prayerfully will relieve some of the tension that we feel around this. Now, I do want to warn you up front that it is pretty challenging. So breathe, go. But the Bible is the Bible. And what the Bible does is it does have the ability to expose us. And it does have the ability, I know weeks ago I did a class on why God gave us the Bible. It is like a spiritual scalpel that God puts into our hearts and he wiggles it around there. And everything in us wants to say, get that thing out of me. I want to breathe. Okay, so there's going to be tension. Luke chapter 16, great parable, teaches us a lot. Jesus is addressing this issue once again, and as you read the Gospels, you see him constantly talking about money and possessions. Luke chapter 16, verse 1 says, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man. So we're again back to rich man. Did all of us put our rich friends, did we put our rich friend's picture? Who of us put the picture on the fridge so we can remind, okay, so we said every day as we go to the fridge, we have that picture of our rich friend right there. Luckily, in the church office, our fridge is very low. So my leg sees the rich person. But so Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So there's a rich guy, he is so rich that he actually has someone managing his wealth for him. So that he can play golf, do his thing, while this guy's managing all his assets and his money and the whole lot. And he gets news that this guy is apparently not doing such a hot job with it. So, verse 2, he called him and asked him, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. He says, listen, your dude, calls him into the office, you know, those dreaded conversations when your boss does that. Calls him into the office, says, listen, your dude, word on the street is, there's a lot of things there's some question marks around how you're running things. So I want you to wrap things up and call it a day, and you're done. Okay, then you're not going to be working for me anymore. Verse 3. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? A time word. My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when, another time word now and when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. He realizes that very soon things are not this job is not going to work out, and that's going to happen very soon. He also knows that he's not strong enough to, he's not like Dumani, he's not strong enough to dig ditches, and he doesn't want to beg, it's going to be too embarrassing. So he says, what shall I do now? This guy's just had this talk with me. What shall I do now? The axe have not fallen yet. What shall I do now? I still have a little bit of time and a little bit of opportunity left before that axe finally drops. What shall I do now? I have to figure out how I can leverage my little bit of time and my little bit of opportunity so that I can secure a better future for myself. I need to come up with a plan now so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their homes. In other words, I'm going to live off others then. But I need to figure out how I'm going to make that happen. I need to figure that out now. So he comes up with a plan. Verse 5. So he calls in each of his master's debtors, and he asks the first, how much do you owe my master? Remember, he still has authority over his master's business, and he's got a little bit of time and a little bit of opportunity. The guy says, verse 6, 800 gallons of olive oil, the guy replied. He's like, wow, 800 gallons of olive oil, that's a lot, you owe him a lot. The guy says, yep. I says, my guess is going to take a long time for you to pay that off. The guy's like, yep. Then it says, the manager told him, take your bull and sit down quickly. Another time word. Why quickly? Because he doesn't have much time. And make it 400. They're like, what? You're going to cut my bull in half? He says, yes. He says, wow, man, that's amazing. That's pretty kind of you. He says, I'm just a gracious guy. The guy says, oh, man, that is so awesome. And as the guy walks out the door, he says, man, I'm going to remember you if you ever need anything. Just tell me. And he says, I will. Sooner than you think. Verse 7, then he asks the second, and how much do you owe? These interesting the things that they owe, different time than today. 1,000 bushels of wheat. I don't know if you've ever been indebted with 1,000 bushels of wheat. This guy was. It was a lot. He says, you owe 1,000 bushels of wheat. He says, that is a lot. The guy's like, oh, man, it's unbearable. He says, my guess is going to take a long time to pay off those 1,000 bushels of wheat. The guy says, oh, absolutely. Then he told him, take your bull, and just because we're friends, why don't we make it 800? And again, the guy, wow, for you, 800. Just because you're you. Because you're somebody special. The guy walks out again and he says, wow, that's amazing. He says, if you ever need anything, just let me know. And again, he's like, oh, absolutely. I will. A little bit of time, a little bit of opportunity. He doesn't want to dig ditches. He doesn't want to beg. And he's figuring out, how do I use this little bit of time, a little bit of opportunity, so that I can prepare a better future for myself. So when the axe comes down on me and I lose my job, that I will have people, Mr. 1,000 bushels of wheat and Mr. 800 gallons of olive oil, to invite me into their home. What a crook. Verse 8, though, says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. You can read again. It's not condemned. It's close, but it's not. Commended him because he acted shrewdly. And you think, how did he do that? So he calls him and he says, and this guy thinks, oh man, the guy's calling me in again. My little bit of short time just became very much shorter. And yet the guy says, I want to commend you for what you did. And he's like, commend me? I thought you'll be mad. He says, sure, I'm mad, but I have to commend you for your shrewdness. This was clever. You realize you only had a little bit of time and a little bit of opportunity. You didn't want to dig ditches. You didn't want to beg. And you figured out how you could leverage this little bit of time and a little bit of opportunity to prepare a better future for yourself, so that when I fire you, which I'm now about to do, so that when I fire you, after this conversation is going to be done, you at least have friends that can welcome you into their home. And now, picture that you're in the scene, Jesus' disciples are always around, you're in the scene, you listen to this, and you think, man, what on earth is going on here? And it explains further on what is going on, verse 8, Jesus says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. He says, I commend you for what you've done here. He says, the people of this world, the people who do not believe in God, the people who do not believe in eternity and the afterlife, he says, are more shrewd. And then he looks at the religious people, the disciples, he says, are more shrewd than the people that do believe in God, that do believe in eternity. And he says, the reason why they are more shrewd is they know how to use a little bit of time and a little bit of opportunity to prepare a better future for themselves. He's not commending the guy for being a crook. He is commending him for foresight. So how do we do that? Because he's saying, look at this guy. He says, we need to have the same spur where we need to realize, listen, is it possible that for us too, there is only a little bit of time and a little bit of opportunity, and we need to leverage what it is that we have now in order to prepare a better future. Then Jesus goes on and he explains what he means by this. And he unpacks, if you may, three lenses through which we need to look as to how to view money and possessions. Lens number one, as a tool. Look at verse 9. He continues the story. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth, meaning that which is temporary, not that which is ill-gotten. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwelling. That's interesting. God sees all of your stuff and all of my stuff as a tool. A tool to be leveraged in a way to introduce people to Him. To be leveraged in a way to introduce people to our Heavenly Father and to His people. It says, and by using it in that way, there would be eternal consequences. By using it in that way, here, now, with a little bit of time and opportunity that we have, when we use it to influence people now to get to know God, in eternal life, those would be the people that will say, come over here. Because the way that you have used your stuff, your possessions, your money, has had an enormous impact on me. So the first lens is the tool lens. Our stuff needs to be a tool to introduce people to God. Now, imagine what would happen if all of us decided today to do a money and possessions audit on our personal lives. And imagine if we were to go and we're off to church and some husbands are fearing this, some wives are fearing this, the children are fearing this. Imagine if we were all to go home and we pull the family around this afternoon, if you're single, if you're household, whatever, you pull them around and you say, hey, why don't we do this? Why don't we make a list of everything that we own? Everything. Money in the bank, everything that we have. We make a list and we see which of these things are we currently using to have eternal impact. Which of these things are we currently leveraging somehow to win people to God? Let's make a list. Okay, so here are all the things that we are using. Okay, the list that we're not using. Can we somehow move it from here to there? Is it that, wow, we've just never thought of using it in that way? But I can move it over to this side and figure out how to do it. Or, you know what, this has no eternal significance. I cannot use it. Imagine if all of us did that and we then to decide to liquidate. Yes, I did say that. Liquidate, even just a portion of it. I say to the family, we are now going to take this money and we're going to make it available for kingdom purposes, eternal impact. Can you imagine what would happen? So I think, truth be told, we forget that most of us, if not all of us, somehow were influenced spiritually by someone else's worldly wealth. The fact that you are sitting here in a service today is made possible because people gave to be able to hire a hall. So someone else's giving enables you to sit here and worship. Someone else's giving enables us to hear a message. Maybe some of us were invited to a Bible discussion at a friend's home, and they used their home to bring you into their home and teach you about the Bible and teach you about Jesus. Maybe someone gave you a lift with their car. I don't know what the deal is, but my guess is all of us in some way or another have been influenced in spiritual decisions because someone allowed God to use what they had to have an impact on you spiritually. So I think, here's the deal. Jesus is saying that all of us have a little bit of time and a little bit of opportunity. And he is saying, use it. Use the time. Use the opportunity. And use what I have given to you to figure out how you can help people build a relationship with them and grow in it. So that's lens number one. He continues to lens number two, verse 10. Are we all still okay? I know this has been a very quiet series from the congregational side. Verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little, so he continues, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? What's happening here? God is watching from heaven. And he's looking at all of us. And he's saying he's watching from heaven to see if we are trustworthy with the little that he's given us. And I said, I can understand, I have little. That dude, he doesn't have little. He has a lot. Compared to who? From an eternal perspective, from creation perspective. I don't know, every time I go up Table Mountain or Signal Hill or a tall building and you look down, you're sort of brought back to earth. And you realize, listen, this is we're like little ants scurrying around. Okay? There's not much or little. There's just little. And he's saying he's given us this little, and now he's watching, and he's watching, okay, so what is Joe, and if your name is Joe today, that could be Johan. Could be Joseph. Joanna. You figure it out. But he's looking and he's saying, okay, what's Joe? I've given Joe the salary. I've given Joe this house. I've given Joe this possessions. I've given him this little, and now I'm watching. And I'm seeing whether Joe or Joanna is faithful or whether they are not. Then he says in verse 11, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Now, let me just back up here and say something else. Let me reverse back to verse 10. Whoever cannot be trusted with very little can also not be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little cannot be dishonest with much. So if you're not being trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? So if God gives me his stuff and he wants to see what I do with it for a reason, the reason is somehow in eternity, and I have no idea how it works. I said this last week as well. Somehow in eternity, there are true riches that will only be given to those who were trustworthy with a little on this side. So he gives us money, possessions, everything. He says, okay, this is a test. I'm looking for people to whom I can give true riches in eternity. Again, I have no idea what it is, but I assume it would be cool. Okay? And the way that I'm going to make that decision is by looking who has been trustworthy with what I've been giving them here. Now, what does that mean for us? I think God is watching and saying, listen, do these guys even tithe? Do they? I want to see. We looked at that in the first week, him watching the widow putting in what she had in the treasure chest. So do these guys even tithe? I wonder. And he watches and he says, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to give them that job. I'm going to give them that bonus. I'm going to give them that opportunity. I'm going to see if they do it. But you know what? I don't think it's only that. I think he also wants to do what we do, wants to know, what do they do with the other 90%? Are they going to handle the other 90% in a godly manner? Are they just going to get more and more into debt? Are they going to squander it? What are they going to do? Are they going to manage it in a godly, God-glorifying fashion, or are they not? Verse 12. And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? What do you learn from this? Your stuff is actually not your stuff to start with. My stuff is not my stuff. He says, if you cannot be trustworthy with someone else's property, who will then in eternity give you property of your own? God is not interested in how much we have. He is not interested in how long we will have it. He is interested to see what we will do with it. Because it wasn't ours to begin with. And He wants to reward us. But He can only reward the trustworthy. So lens number two, you could say, is a trust, is a test. And I know some of us sitting here saying, this can't be right. I mean, I'm a good guy. Let me flip off that switch in my head. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't get drunk. And Jesus is saying to you, you know, you over there, sitting there thinking that you're awesome. And I love you. But you love your stuff. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I want your heart. And what I can see is your heart is deeply entrenched into your stuff. And your stuff is revealing everything. You can kumbaya here, every praise. Every praise I give here. But when I walk out of here, I see who you really are by the way that you handle what I've given you. Lens number three. Verse 13. Lens number three is a trademark. I learned something interesting about a trademark. Who of us knows what the swish? Nike. Some call it Nike. Some call it Nike. I read a book recently, just to inform you generally so that you can feel that even your general knowledge grows when you come to church. I read a book recently on the founder of Nike, however you want to pronounce it, and that swish, that actually he hired a campus student about 20 years ago, and he said, come up with something. And they said, that looked okay, and paid them $50 for that. And that's where the swish came from. And then even the name Nike came from. They were pressed for time to come up with a name, and they bounced the idea around. No one wanted to do, and they said, let's just go with that. It sounds nice. Okay, but it's a trademark. You see that swish anywhere, and you know it's Nike. So Jesus looks at our money and possessions as Nike, a trademark. And he says in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. It is impossible to serve both God and money. No matter how special you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how much or how little you earn, you cannot serve both. In our hearts of hearts, we want to. In our hearts of hearts, we want to say, I am the exception. But we can't. The way we handle our temporary wealth is an indicator or a trademark as to who we really serve. Either God or money. But we don't like that. We want both. So we try to find ways around that truth by saying things like, it's not that I love it or serve it. I just want to be comfortable. I had a rough year, a busy year, and somehow I just need to be rewarded. We have friends where the husband, you don't know them, so I can say the name. They're a wonderful couple. His name is Niku. And He gave his wife a little bar fridge for her birthday. to put in their room so that they would have quick access and don't have to walk down the stairs. And she said what he should have put on his issue, he should have put a note in that fridge, from Niku to Niku. Okay, we know how to bend it like Beckham, okay? We know how to make it look nice and attractive. And we come up with all these explanations, all these ways of how we want to sell this thing. But God is again saying, I think he's saying, listen, you dude, I love you, but you're serving your stuff. God, how can you say that? Because the way that you manage your stuff tells me whose you are. It tells me what you value. And it tells me what you prioritize over me. It is an indicator. It is a trademark as to who you really belong to. Now remember why he praised the shrewd manager in the first place. He said, dude, you're shrewd because you ask yourself, what must I do now so that when I lose my job, I will still have a future? You figured out how to use a little bit of time and a little bit of opportunity to leverage a better future for yourself. I think we need to ask ourselves that same question. What is it that I need to do now? And this can cause some pretty interesting discussion afterwards, particularly in marriages. Could be fun. What must I do now? What must we do as a couple now? What must we do as a family now so that when he comes, it would have been a clear indicator, a clear trademark that I belong to him. A tool, a trust, and a trademark. Now imagine how different we would all, including me, how different we would spend our money if we looked at every purchasing decision, every holiday, and by this again, nowhere in the Bible does it call everyone to be Gandhi. And God bless Gandhi. And we all love Gandhi. The Bible does not call us to not own anything. It does not say you may not have this, you may not have that. It does say you cannot serve two masters. But can you imagine if you just, every decision that you make financially, just look through those three lenses, a tool, a trust, a trademark. Not only would the majority of us be in a better financial position, but we would be able to break free from the bigger, better, faster, shinier, trendier that the world tries to suck us into. Let's see how the story ends and we can wrap it up. Luke 16, verse 14. He's addressing a group of Pharisees. This is who the story is for. Verse 14 says, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and they were sneering at Jesus. They weren't happy. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. You are the ones who explain why it is that you do what you do. You are the ones saying, well, this is why I can't give to God, or this is why I'm not giving to God, or this is actually my way of giving to God instead of just giving to God. You're the ones explaining it. But God knows your heart. God doesn't fall for the stories that you tell others. He doesn't even fall for the stories that you tell yourself. He knows that you love money above him. He knows that you live for here and now, not for eternity. Then he continues by saying to them, he says, you have to remember what is highly valued among men. Money, possessions, where you live, what you drive. Oh, a friend of mine, man, he lives here. He goes on that kind of holiday. You should see his car. You should see what he just got his kids. You should see what she's wearing. Did you see that ring? Did you see that necklace? Did you see those shoes? See, this is highly valued. Oh, we don't value those things. But you see, what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight? Well, we value, God detests. We look at that and say, whoosh. God is saying, listen here, why do I give you what I give you? It's a tool. It's a trust. It's an indicator. It's a trademark. What was their response? Remember verse 14 says, the Pharisees who love money heard all of this and they were sneering at him. We secretly put a video camera up there showing into the audience through the whole service. And I'm going to go through the footage this week. And we're going to put up pictures next week. Because some of us sit here and we're like, they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to change. Their money was their money. Their stuff was their stuff. And he was not going to tell them what to do with it. The only thing that they knew was consume, consume, consume. Hoard, hoard, hoard. They were comfortable. And what he said scared them. Surely God didn't care how they handled their money and their possessions. But God did. And he still does. Because he knows that only when I get off of the treadmill of me, 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 consume, 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 bigger, better, more educated, faster, only when I get off of that treadmill can I truly find joy. And will I only be able then to see him for who he truly is and understand that he is our greatest treasure, joy, and delight. So where does that leave us? I'll say again, remember why I commended the guy. He says, I commend you because you were shrewd. Because you said to yourself, what must I do now? In order, when it is all said and done, to prepare a better future for us. What does it mean for you and me? Guess what? We all still have a little bit of time. We all still have a little bit of opportunity. And we all still have a little bit of stuff. And we need to figure it out. What is it that I must do now so that when he comes, I will have many friends in heaven welcoming me because what I did influenced their lives. That I would, when he comes, prove myself trustworthy and that when he comes, it will be clear as daylight that I belong to him. God bless. Let's close with a word of prayer.